There we are. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, men shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Thank you, Ada. So Jonathan, I'll invite you to come and preach, but let us pray before. Father God, we just thank you for Jonathan. We thank you that he is willing to try something new and to see where you are leading him. So we ask him, Lord, that you will be with him, that you empower him through your Holy Spirit, so that we may hear your words through his words. That you give him calm and peace at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bernard. So it's the first Sunday in Lent. We've just started a time of year when it's traditional to give things up, to fast. Now, in the ideal, when we fast, we don't just turn away from something we might enjoy, even something we might enjoy too much, but we turn towards God at the same time. The scripture we have today is part of the inspiration for that tradition of fasting during Lent. From what we read of the scripture, the fasting itself might actually be the easy bit. It's not encouraging that your fasting might be accompanied by some pretty serious temptation. During Lent, we might be tempted more by the contents of the fridge than by the authority over all the kingdoms of the earth, but we can still learn from Jesus's example here. We read that Jesus spent 40 days being tempted. Now, I don't think it's clear whether the specific temptations here are the extent of the temptation he faced or whether these are just specific selections. But the fact that we have these three examples recorded in both Matthew and Luke suggests that in some way these sum up the temptations, or they're illustrative of something important. And I think we can learn from these temptations in a couple of ways. First, how Jesus responds to temptation. That's more obvious, but also the example of what he's tempted by. The nature of the temptation here is illustrative of what we might face when we're tempted. What we are seeing here is specific things that are engineered by Satan to tempt Jesus. We're not going to be tempted to literally turn stones to bread because we can't. But these temptations share a common root. There's a similar underlying tactic to them, accompanied by a similar defense. So verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," if we might be tempted to say, no, it should be since you are the Son of God. But already we're seeing Satan is calling into question God's word right out of the gate. Remember, just before this, just before Jesus went into the wilderness, God the Father himself has called down from heaven at Jesus' baptism. He's spoken from heaven and said, you are my beloved son. It's not like that would be forgettable. Jesus clearly knew that he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And Satan knows it too. But Satan's tactic right out of the gate is to question God's truth. He is the father of lies indeed. Satan goes on, tell this stone to become bread. Now we know Jesus was hungry. What would be the issue with Jesus turning a stone to bread to feed himself? What Satan's really attacking here is Jesus' faithfulness. Jesus has been led into the wilderness to fast for 40 days by the Spirit. Is Jesus committed to what the Spirit is leading him to do? Or will he satisfy his own material desires in his own strength? So Jesus responds by quoting directly from Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, this isn't just diet advice. He's saying more than the obvious here. The scripture that Jesus quotes is from Deuteronomy 8. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So notice there that the point of the manna, the miraculous bread from heaven, is not merely to relieve the hunger, but it's to teach them that God is to be relied upon, and it's him and his word that is what gives them life. Jesus is showing us that the need for God and his word is greater than our need for that of food. We're all tempted to place our material needs before our need of God. God here is leading his servant through the wilderness, as he did with Israel, showing him that it is God that is to be relied upon. Now, verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. You can be king of everything, says Satan. Again, doesn't he realize who he's talking to? But Satan is really saying, be king on your own terms. Forgo the suffering and be king anyway. You can have it all, and you don't need God to get it. Remember when Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he must suffer and die. That's God's plan. And Peter rebukes him, we read in Matthew 16. And what's Jesus' response? His response is, get behind me, Satan. Satan again tempts Jesus to forego his trust in God and place his trust elsewhere, to swap kingship in heaven for earthly kingship. Material riches in place of heavenly riches, God's plan for something a bit more short-term palatable. So how does Jesus respond? Again, he responds from Deuteronomy. This time it's chapter 6, verse 13. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship, meaning to hold in high regard. When you worship, you devote yourself. Jesus is again showing you've got to put God first and trust in him foremost. Now, if you look up that verse in Deuteronomy, you'll find it's actually rendered there, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. It's important to know what's meant by this meaning of fear. it's not being afraid of God. Let's look at Isaiah 11, the beginning of Isaiah 11. It tells us a bit more about what this fear is. So starting at verse 2, this is talking about Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. What is this fear of God? If Jesus himself delights in it, this can't be being afraid of God in a negative sense. No, this is the sort of fear that causes humility before God or before our Creator and Redeemer, that drives us to worship. This is the sort of fear that as it increases, it overcomes and eclipses all other fears. A fear of God is so often tied together with knowledge of God. We all know Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The more we know about God, the more we know God personally, the more earthly riches will pale in comparison. Jesus shows us that we battle temptation by looking to God himself and not to our own selves. Now, verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, the obviously interesting thing here is that the tables are turned. The devil starts quoting scripture. We've seen Jesus use scripture to repel Satan's attacks. But now this, Satan's quoting from Psalm 91, which starts, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And it goes on in that sort of vein for 16 verses. It talks all about the trustworthiness of God, his reliability. Now, on my initial reading of this, I thought, well, this is again, Satan is calling into question God's word. He's implying that the angels won't really catch you if you fall. But actually, looking at Jesus' response, I think it might be more likely that the temptation here is to turn faith into presumption. Jesus responds with scripture again from Deuteronomy 6. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't take God's care of us for granted. To self-righteously presume that God owes us protection is again to turn from God and turn to ourselves. Whereas the fact that God grants us protection we don't deserve should turn us away from ourselves and towards God. We've seen three times Jesus' answer is, it is written, or it is said. Each time that he's tempted, his response is to look towards God's word, to trust in that. He doesn't fight back against temptation by relying on his own human ability. Many of us will know from experience that trying to defeat our sin in our own strength just does not work. And after all, isn't that exactly what Satan wants to provoke here? To trust in ourselves rather than in God? Now, that doesn't mean there aren't practical things we can do. Of course there are. If you're fasting for Lent, then not buying the food that tempts you is a great practical use. But that doesn't really strike at the root of the temptation. Your desire for that food will still be there unless you replace that desire with a desire for something greater. To really strike at the root of temptation and sin requires us to turn away from ourselves and our own strength and turn to God, turn to him. Satan's same tactic has been in use since the beginning. In Genesis 3, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And that was quickly followed by, well, if you eat it, you'll be like God. The first temptation, quickly leading to the first sin, that of not trusting in God and turning to ourselves instead. It's at the heart of all our sins and temptations. Jesus shows us the way to fight back against that is to look to God's word and to trust in him. Just as the Israelites needed to be reminded of God's provision each and every day with that miraculous manna from heaven, so too must we daily seek God. Our passage ends with verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Are we leaving Satan an opportune time? Remember, that manna went off. It went rotten and moldy. It needed to be harvested daily. And if we're not regularly seeking God, we are leaving more opportunities than there would otherwise be. I was also struck in all this that Jesus probably didn't have written scriptures with him when he was in the wilderness. These days, we've got a Bible mere inches away in our pockets, right? And not just a Bible, but every translation imaginable and a library of associated material. And that's great until the battery runs out. But what an advantage in being able to recall from memory the scriptures, even if just a few verses. Now, maybe you're thinking in all of this, this is all well and good for Jesus, but surely he's a different case. Well, yes and no. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, truly human, faced exactly what we face. The way he battled temptation is a great example for us. Yet without sin, where Adam was tempted and failed, where Israel was tested in the wilderness and time again turned away, where we face temptation daily and so often fail, in fact, mostly fail, Jesus faced temptation and succeeded. There's really no hope for us if Jesus was not tempted just as we are, and absolutely no hope at all if he was not victorious over sin and temptation, but he was. So when you face temptation, whether that's what you're doing during Lent or beyond, look to God for strength, look to his word, look to Jesus as your example and as your savior. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you've given us such a great example in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can rely on you completely to be our strength in the face of temptation. Thank you that we can look to your word and find great comfort there and strength against all that the devil attacks us with. Lord, turn us away from ourselves and towards you, both this Lent season and beyond. Help us to focus our eyes on you. Amen.